So before you think about your character, think about Christ. Think about what he did. Come to him. And this isn't just a one-time thing. We don't just come to Christ for that initial salvation. This is a daily call.
The Bible is full of men we can learn from in terms of their mistakes. For example, we shouldn't be like Adam, or Samson, or Solomon, or Jonah, or Jephthah, or Judas, and so on. But that doesn't mean that it's only Jesus Christ that we should look up to and emulate. In the Old Testament book of Ruth, we meet a man called Boaz. He's a business leader and bachelor who had lots of character traits that men can learn from today. And that's what's coming up on today's Word Alive. Hello and welcome to the programme. I'm Eamon Maloney, and today GMBA's director Tom Ward is going to continue his study in the book of Ruth. So if you have a Bible, please turn to chapter 2, and I'll hand straight over to Tom.
Thanks, Eamon. So last week we were introduced to Naomi, and today we're going to meet our second main character, Boaz, and then next week we'll learn more about Ruth. Now, if you're a bloke, this is obviously going to apply to you. But if you're a woman, then you could be thinking today as you listen how this might apply to the men in your life, whether it's a husband, a father, a son, or, you know, somebody from church. What I wanted to do today is point out seven key qualities that Boaz has. I've still got a way to go as a preacher to be able to get complete alliteration. But let's walk through these points then. Number one, Boaz is a prayer. Listen to verse 4 of chapter 2. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." Boaz is clearly a man of faith. He is a man of blessing. He wants the best for his people, and he knows where to go to ask for it. He prays to God. In this first verse, he arrives at work where his employees are, and he greets them with the words, "The Lord be with you." Can you imagine your boss turning up on Monday and saying, "The Lord be with you"? What an entrance. Your employer, your line manager, your boss wants the God of the universe to be with you. For his God to be your God. For the relationship that he has to be yours as well. Here at Good News Broadcasting, we have a prayer meeting twice a week, and we often have kind of deep discussions about the Bible and theology at lunchtimes. It's such a privilege. I've worked in secular environments before, and so I really appreciate the freedom I have currently to be able to pray together and talk about the things of God. It seems that Boaz wants this as well. And let's be honest, men, it doesn't get much more important than this. To be a man of faith, to trust in God and lean on him, and to show this to others. Boaz is a leader, but leads with integrity. Chapter 2 of Ruth says that he's a prominent and noble man. He was well respected and seemingly was very wealthy, but he recognized that he was a man under authority, God's authority, and he trusted in the Lord. So, rich or poor, leader or employee, let's be men of prayer. The first words out of his mouth are, "The Lord be with you," which is a blessing. We finish our Sunday services with a blessing normally from Numbers 6 that says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look kindly upon you and give you his peace." Now, that's a great way to end a service, but it doesn't just have to be on a Sunday from a pastor or an elder or a minister. We are all priests. So you can bless your friends. You can bless your family. You can bless your work friends. You can bless them. And you can pray for them. Let's be people of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 puts it very clearly and plainly. Pray continually. We need to be more Boaz when it comes to prayer. Number two, Boaz is perceptive. Verse 5 of chapter 2, Boaz asked his servant who was in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" Boaz is a busy man. He's a businessman. And it seems that he has many people working for him. But he notices the new girl, a woman who has been gleaning. We'll talk more about gleaning a little bit later. But he is perceptive. He's aware of someone new. My wife often points out that I seem to not see things in my way when I'm walking through the house. If I'm heading to the fridge or out of the front door, it seems that I can have tunnel vision and not really see anything else around me. my wife will say, did you see the coat that was on the floor? Or didn't you see the cup that was on the table? Didn't you see the post that was there for you? Didn't you see the parcel that was next to the door? No, I didn't. And it can be the same with life. I can easily miss things going on with other people. I can forget important dates. I can be caught up in my own thoughts, just being self-focused. But Boaz is not just thinking of himself. He's looking to others, and this character trait will ultimately lead to him getting married. Being perceptive is a great thing, and I do think it's something that we can grow in. I often get to Christmas or my wife's birthday and kind of wonder, oh, what should I get her? I can't think of anything. What I found is that my wife isn't particularly subtle in letting me know things that she likes. All I need to do, though, is just have a notes folder on my phone, and I can jot down when she sees something when we're out shopping or says she likes this thing or that thing. And if I just keep a few notes through the year, when it comes time to buy a gift, and it obviously doesn't have to be birthday and Christmas, I'll have loads of options. Boaz is perceptive. He takes an interest in his staff. He's aware of what's going on. He strikes me as someone who wouldn't be scrolling on Instagram till 2 a.m, even if he had the option. I read the other day that film scripts submitted to Netflix have to contain at least 3 reminders in them of what's happening at certain points in the film to cater for all those people who will watch the film but will at the same time be scrolling on their phone and have no idea what's going on. We are a distracted people. Our attention spans seem to be getting shorter and shorter. Let's be more Boaz. Let's engage. Let's be aware. Let's care about people. Let's be perceptive. Number 3, Boaz is pure. Listen to verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants." So Boaz is the boss, as we've said. Ruth is an immigrant worker from Moab. He is highly regarded. She will be viewed with suspicion. If you listened to last week's program, you'll remember that Moabites and Israelites had a frosty relationship at best. Boaz could have ignored Ruth. He could have exploited her with no repercussions. He could have just put up with her begrudgingly, if he was, you know, feeling a little bit generous. But he doesn't. He honors her. He calls her my daughter. Clearly, Boaz is older than Ruth, but this, I think, is such a sign of respect, isn't it? He wasn't looking for what he could get from her. He doesn't make any sexual advances. He treats her as a family member. This is a good word for men today, I think. With so many sexualized images around, women can simply be viewed as eye candy or rated on how attractive they are. I grew up in the Lad Mags 90s and thought then that it couldn't really get much worse. How wrong was I? That was before the internet really took off and before mobile phones. Man, we really do live in a highly sexualized society. As Christians, we are meant to be different, to be in the world, but not of it. The Apostle Paul says in his first letter to Timothy that he's to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. And listen to this, in all purity. We need pure men. We need men that make a priority of staying clear of sexual immorality. There's a very helpful and challenging passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which I preached on fairly recently on Word Alive. If you want to think more about sexual sins and its repercussions, I suggest that you head over to our website, gnba.net, and click the Programs tab and then scroll down to a talk called The Walk. But in short, men, our relationships with women are to be defined by purity. Purity of our thoughts and purity of our actions. We are to view other women in church and in society in the same way that we would treat our sister or mother or daughter. Family honor, respect and propriety. Boaz had the freedom to act as he wanted, but he treated Ruth as a daughter. And we'll see in the next chapter of this book that he has a wide open opportunity to take advantage of Ruth in a very sensitive situation. But again, he treats her beautifully. And then if you were to pursue a woman in terms of courting and dating and marriage, then the respect and honor should only increase, shouldn't it? Let's be more Boaz when it comes to purity. Okay, number 4, Boaz is a protector. Listen to verse 8 and 9. Don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting, and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you're thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." This is Boaz talking to Ruth, who he's just met. Clearly the young men can get a bit boisterous in the field, but Boaz has warned them not to touch her. As I've already said, Ruth being who she was would have made her very vulnerable, and Boaz adds a second level of protection. He tells her to stick close to his female servants. At this point, Boaz is not making any kind of move on Ruth. He's treating her like a daughter. As we saw in the last point, he wants her to be safe. Many of the local people could have challenged him. "Why are you looking out for this woman? She's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. She should go back to where she's come from." But Boaz doesn't simply tolerate her. He actively pursues her safety and well-being. What an amazing guy. I see real significance for us today in this, particularly in Britain. There's a lot of discussions, isn't there, around immigration. It's a highly charged political issue, and it has been for many years. And I don't have any set answers. If I was in government, I don't know what I'd do to show compassion, but also crack down on illegal migration. We have these small boats crossing the channel. And I was listening to a radio feature just the other day about somebody who had fled a country because he was in danger and paid a huge amount of money to get on one of these little boats. And, you know, my heart kind of went out to him, but it's a difficult scenario. I don't know what the right thing to do, how to deal with those scenarios. But I'm not involved in making the rules, and I presume that you're not either. So for you and me, we have a duty to love our neighbours, whoever they are. We are to stand up for them and protect them where we can. Why? Because they are made in the image of God, because they are fearfully and wonderfully made, just as you and I are. And we are to show something of the love that God has shown towards us. We can't lose sight of compassion. We live in a multicultural and multiracial society. That's the reality, and it's a beautiful thing. That doesn't mean that we don't need to think about politics and policies and implications, but we do have a Christian duty to all those who we meet. Boaz sets a great example of care and concern for a foreigner. He recognises that Ruth, as a foreign woman, was exposed to dangers from various men. It shouldn't be controversial to say that there is a biblical standard that men should do what they can to protect women. As a husband and father, my role is to lead and guide and protect my family as much as I can. I recognise that this sometimes is called a kind of complementarian view, and it can be taken to extremes. In fact, the word complementarian, I think, has gained so much baggage over recent years. It's at the point where I'm not sure that I would particularly attach myself to it at all. Some people who are complementarians say that all women are to submit to all men, instead of the biblical view, which says that each wife should submit to her husband. Some would say that women can't be in any leadership roles in the workforce if they're in charge over men, instead of the biblical understanding that the Bible speaks only to male headship in the church and in the home, and that women are called and encouraged to serve and lead in many different ways. You can see in fairly recent history that the fear that feminism caused for conservative Christians, but I'm as concerned by the swing to the other extreme in response to this. If you don't know what the manosphere is, then count yourself lucky. But these are trying times, and I'd love to see young Christian men looking to Boaz and not to people like Andrew Tate. Being a Christian husband is a great responsibility. It's a privilege, but it is hard work. I'm responsible for my family. I'm to love my wife like Christ loves the church. He laid down his life for it. So it's certainly not that I get to make all the decisions and tell my wife what to do. If you've met my wife, you would understand how funny that is. No, I lead by loving and protecting and providing, which we'll see in a second. I am to sacrifice myself for her, for my family. So let's be more Boaz when it comes to protection. And number five, as I just alluded to, Boaz is a provider. Listen to verse 14 to verse 18. At mealtime, Boaz told her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat beside the harvesters and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into the town, where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Then she brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. So Boaz has protected Ruth. Now he provides for her as well. She's invited to eat with him and the harvesters. Remember that Ruth is not one of Boaz's employees. She's not a harvester. She is gleaning. Now let's take a second to look at what gleaning was. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, gleaning was the custom of allowing the poor to follow the reapers in the field and glean the fallen spears of grain. This custom had the backing of one of the early agricultural laws of the Hebrews, particularly Leviticus 19:9 and Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 to 21. Breaking this law was a punishable offence. A reaper could easily impose upon the master by leaving too much for the gleaners, who might be his own children. The old Levitical law no longer holds in the land, but the custom of allowing the poor to glean in the grain fields and vineyards is still practised by generous landlords in Syria. It is the custom in some districts, after the main crop of grapes has been gathered, to remove the watchman and allow free access to the vineyards for gleaning the last grapes. End quote. So by letting Ruth glean, he's doing his duty as an Israelite leader, but by inviting her to eat with him, Boaz is taking his provision to another level. He even serves Ruth. This is a massive sign of respect in that culture, and possibly a glimmer of where this story is going to go in terms of his intentions. But he is a provider. This is a good reminder, again, for us men. This doesn't necessarily mean that we need to be the sole breadwinner. I think we see in this story, but also in many places in the Bible, that women often worked. But as men, we are to lead and provide for our families. We need to provide for them socially and physically, and most importantly, spiritually. Let's be more Boaz when it comes to provision. And number six, our last P, Boaz is a praiser. Obviously, he worships God, but I mean by this that he speaks well of people. He encourages them and he blesses people, as we saw when he first arrived in verse 4. And in particular, he praises Ruth for who she is. We've seen that he speaks respectfully to her by calling her my daughter, but here he really steps it up. Listen to verse 10. She bowed with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why are you so kind to notice me, although I'm a foreigner?" Boaz answered, "Everything that you've done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you've done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Ruth presumes that being a foreigner and asylum seeker would go against her in regards to Boaz, but it's actually quite the opposite. He has heard about her. Her reputation has preceded her. And he feeds this back to her in such a beautiful and elegant way. "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law." It's like he says, "Look, I know it all. I know where you've been. I know that you left everything to come here. I know that you lost your husband. I know it. And may God bless you despite these things." He has protected Ruth and provided for her. And now he tells her how amazing she is. This isn't flattery. This isn't a cheap chat-up line. This isn't exaggeration. Boaz is so impressed with Ruth, and he tells her. As a guy, I'm not always the best at kind of communicating my feelings, but here is Boaz, a man's man, saying it as it is. Boaz is clearly beginning to pursue Ruth, and he tells her how beautiful she is, not physically, but in her character. What he's heard about Ruth, and then what he has seen in person has confirmed that she is an incredible woman. Nowhere in this book do we hear anything about Ruth's looks, or Boaz's for that matter. It's clear that Boaz was an older man and wasn't married. Now, this was very rare in Jewish society at the time. So either Boaz had been married previously, and maybe his wife had died, which is possible, or Boaz had simply been waiting for the right woman and it had taken a long time. Either way, Ruth is that woman, and Boaz is not caught up in looks. He's caught up in character. It's an old adage, but it's true. Looks don't last. We are constantly changing, and the youthful glow you have at 21 doesn't last into your 40s. You will look different. Me and my wife have been married for almost 25 years now, and my wife put a picture up on Facebook of our wedding at our last anniversary, and a couple of people who haven't been our friends for all that long couldn't believe that it was us. Now, that's only 25 years ago, and we have both changed significantly, but that's the reality, and in another 25 years, we'll look even more different, I imagine. Our marriages need to be built on more than looks. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out and find somebody that you specifically don't find attractive and marry them. No, attraction is good, but it's not the only thing. Attraction is also more than what people look like. I have a friend who went on a date and wasn't sure whether he found the woman particularly good looking. She wasn't his type, whatever that means. But anyway, he had a great time with her, and by the third date, he fancied the socks off her. Because as he got to know her, he realised that she was one of the good ones. And the conversation flowed. She was funny and hardworking and a committed Christian and caring and all that stuff. Now, as I was reading those verses about Boaz praising Ruth, I was reminded of a YouTube video I watched the other day about marriage. This guy said that what we did when we were dating, we need to do now as well. As in all the nice things that we said, all the praise that we gave, the gifts, the affection, we need to keep that coming. He said he finds that men are pretty attentive and romantic before marriage, but once the deal is done, the ring is on the finger, the romance is often done as well. So let's be like Boaz after marriage as well. Now, the book of Ruth doesn't tell us exactly what Boaz was like later on, but from what we know of him, I reckon that he did all right. He was a seriously quality guy. Let's be more Boaz when it comes to praise. And finally, the seventh characteristic of Boaz that doesn't fit with my P alliteration in verse 12, Boaz is a reader, in particular, reading scripture. Listen to verse 12. May the Lord reward you for what you've done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. The imagery here is that of a tiny little bird, fragile and exposed, and then its mother drawing her wing over the bird, and then the bird kind of snuggles in for protection. There seems to be an allusion here from Boaz to Deuteronomy 32 verse 11 that says, he watches over his nest like an eagle and hovers over his young. He spreads his wings, catches him, and lifts him up in his pinions. So it seems here that Boaz knows scripture. We know that he knows the law in terms of gleaning, found in Leviticus, but he also knows who God is and how God would treat Ruth. He trusts in God and wants to treat Ruth like he knows God would. I love that. Boaz was, in the instruction from James 1:22, a doer of the word and not just a listener. He read God's word and he put it into practice. When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to scripture, let's be more Boaz. So there's much to commend Boaz for. He was a good and godly man, but he wasn't perfect. And there lies the problem. Although there's much that we can learn from him today, he was still fallen and flawed, and his good works were not good enough, and neither are ours. There is a clear call in the Bible for men to obey the Lord and to lovingly lead their families, to be men of protection and perception and purity and prayer and praise and provision, and to be men of the book who love the word of God. But these things can only come once we've acknowledged our sin, and with this, Boaz can't help you. Here we need to look beyond the son of Boaz, Obed. We need to look beyond the son of Obed, Jesse. We need to look beyond the son of Jesse, King David. And we need to look beyond King David all the way down the Davidic line until we get to Jesus Christ, the God-man who lived a perfect life, even more than Boaz, far more than Boaz. So we can and should emulate and follow Christ. But he did more than that. He also died a perfect death. So before you think about your character, think about Christ. Think about what he did. Come to him. And this isn't just a one-time thing. We don't just come to Christ for that initial salvation. This is a daily call. Come and see the man who was perfect in protection, perception, purity, prayer, praise, and provision, and knew the word of God, the Bible, because he himself is the word of God, God's son. The book is ultimately about him. So look beyond Boaz and see Christ.
Thanks, Tom. You've been listening to a program called Be More Boaz, and it's now available on our website, gnba.net. It's also available as a podcast in all the usual places. In light of today's topic, we also have a special message from Tom called Man Up to help men think about what it means to be a man of God. We can send it to you for free on a USB stick, CD, or as a transcript. To get your copy yourself or for a man in your life, just send us an email to info@gnba.net. Or you can give us a call on 01777 817 138. That's 01777 817 138. Thanks for joining us today. We'll be back next week as we turn our attention from men to women as we continue to explore Ruth chapter 2. So I hope you can join us. See you there.